Customer's Pet.
Welcome back. It is season 4, episode 1. Who knows what other number we actually are on because I've lost count. But we're back. Season 4 is here. Season 4 is coming in hot, coming in heavy, because why would we do anything simple? So we are, if you've been following along through the month of March, we should be on week 2 or 3 of the Daniel study. So if you want to join that, you can continue joining that and join in on all that good stuff. Tomiko and I walking through the book of Daniel. You can find that on Patreon. So join Patreon, patreon.com/MysteryMisfits. Any of those levels get you access to the Bible studies. That is going to continue on for a while. Daniel's a lot longer than Galatians, and I forgot how much longer it was than Galatians until we started actually doing this. But that's okay, because that's just surprise. More fun for all of us. So, what'd you say?
I said surprise.
Yeah, surprise, numbers, math, you know how that goes. So, if you don't recognize the voice and didn't look at the intro and are not watching, surprise, surprise, Joe Day is back with us, because you know you can't get enough. But Joe is here to kick off season 4 with me with the topic of homelessness. So, Joe, you and I have had conversations together. We have conversations. We've had semi-related conversations with Let It Rip and Kingdom on the Road. We have had similar conversations within the Capitalist Christianity episodes. But we've never actually addressed homelessness as a theology topic before on its own.
Right.
There's a reason that why we're doing it.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Yes. So, a couple of things first and foremost to you and the other Misfits. Congratulations on 4 seasons. You guys are a shining testament to the fact that anybody can do a podcast. No, I'm playing.
Right?
Congratulations.
Right?
But,
I mean,
also, I feel like there's a stunning correlation between how often you say this one's gonna be a spicy one, or we're coming in hot, and I'm the guest on the show. I feel like I should be offended somewhere along the way, but yeah. So this
it fits,
whole thing,
you know,
it does fit if the shoe fits. So yeah, homelessness is this thing that kind of hangs out in the periphery of some of the other conversations that we've had. We've had conversations about the market and platform of capitalism. We've had conversations about nationalism. We've had conversations about how do we view image bearers.
Mm-hmm.
Each one of those topics has the same connective tissue of some aspect, some version of, is either somebody's gotta be the one that it's that gets the short end of the stick as far as capitalism goes. Somebody's gotta make up the populace of the lower class. If you're talking about nationalism and the way that the United States works, or, you know, we all know how good humans can be at not acknowledging another image bearer in variety of different shapes and forms. So each one of these lends to this natural conversation of homelessness. And we've done streams about it. We've had conversations off the air, but there's this necessity, especially us being in an election year, so some of these topics and mm-hmm. conversations are starting to come up again, for us to sit down and break this thing down and have a conversation about beyond just a cursory, oh, I'll throw some change at the person who's got a sign in the middle of the road, because that's the good Christian thing to do. Beyond that, can we think deeper? Can we investigate where our heart posture is in as it relates to somebody who has less than us? If you have a place to live, there's somebody who has less than you. If you have a car and a stable job, there's somebody who has less than you. If you have food in your fridge, there's somebody who has less than you. So it's not big, sweeping, extreme things. We have to think through the thought process of there's somebody who has less than you in order to really wrap our mind around the significance and weight of considering looking at somebody who is homeless.
Well, and that's what I was going to say. We probably need to actually start by actually addressing, first of all, what homelessness is. Because this is part of the problem with the discussion, is that people don't actually recognize what homelessness actually means. Just like when we have a discussion about poverty, or we have a discussion about people that are impoverished, malnourished, hungry, you know, whatever it might be, starving, whatever words you want to use for it, there is this idea that to be homeless is just the, you know, the people that are living on the side of the road in tents. That's what everybody just assumes we're talking about when we talk about homelessness. There are multiple types of homelessness. There are typically, at least, and this is one that I can't ever find in the U.S. an actual definition for it. Europe has a definition, specifically the U.K. has a way that they break it down as the four actual types of what homelessness is. We see this in the U.S., but whether the U.S. recognizes it or not, I get mixed answers on. Right. So there's transitional homeless, which are people that are literally just, they are homeless while they are trying to get into another home. Yeah. They may be living in their car for a week while their home is being renovated, living in an RV, whatever. They are technically homeless. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just the way it is. There is episodic homelessness, which is where they are homeless for a time, but they are working to get out of it. They had a home, they got kicked out of the home, they're working to get back into a home, or they're in some kind of transitional living sort of thing. Mm-hmm. You have hidden homelessness, which are those that go to work, go to the grocery store, all these different things, but yet what you don't realize is that they're living behind where they're working. They're living in the office. They're living, you know, all these different things. They don't actually have a home. They just don't tell anybody because they're living their normal lives and it's not worth them bothering other people.
And for anybody who heard that and is like, that's not real, that's real. I guarantee that for any individual listener, you know, or have, or come across on a regular basis, more homeless people than you would ever imagine.
Oh yeah. Right, just like when we have the discussion about like hungry kids, The discussion mm-hmm. comes up is, well, there's all you that there is no hungry kids in America because there's school lunches and all these different things. But again, it's probably going to come up in this discussion.
Yeah.
There are a lot of factors that play into all of these different discussions that are thrown out as political.
Yep.
Like the discussion that Joe and I just had over on Whole Church, we were talking about this idea of politics in the pulpit. There are things that are labeled as political that are not political. These are social issues, not political issues.
Correct.
What we're also going to argue is these are theological issues, not political issues. But they get mixed in because of the way that they're talked about by politicians and news outlets and school boards and housing directives and all these other different things. The other one, the fourth type of homelessness that most people think of is chronic homelessness, which is just they are homeless. They cannot get a home.
Right.
That's so, what everybody assumes we're talking about. But what we are actually going to be addressing is actually all four of these things when we talk about homelessness from a theology perspective.
Right. So real quick though, before we even get to, because this is the spot where we come to talk about the more socially minded aspects of all of this, the more political, as it relates to the human experience, right? More so theology as it relates to the human experience. Right. And so when you look at, before you even get to high theology, which I get it. There's a substantive portion of you guys listening that heard what I just said and like, how is this high theology? I don't know either, but here we are.
there's a reason you listen to us specifically. Yeah. It's because you actually are very interested in high theology, but just like Joe and I, you don't see how this is high theology because this should be common sense.
This should just be like, yeah. Anyway, So before we get there, we got to look at the system, right? Because that's where a lot of these things get argued, is at a system level, that the system right. is designed to help people who are down on their luck. We have programs, right? We have programs for kids. We have programs for adults. We have all of these things hand in hand with homelessness is food scarcity, right? Mm-hmm. Food scarcity, very big thing. Now, what people don't understand that argue that the system favors care for the homeless, food scarcity, all of those kinds of things is, did you know that there is a specific type of lawyer that mm-hmm. is employed to stop or to delay or try to object the building of things like halfway houses or yep. shelters or care centers or things like that. This is actually a type of lawyer. This is something yes. that locally we are dealing with. There is a fat cat lawyer in our area who has been ever since a lot of the state facilities shut down and they just kind of put everybody out on the streets. There has been a gigantic push by certain groups to try and build centers and try to build care facilities and stuff like that. And it's the same firm that keeps stonewalling because everybody wants to say that they care about these people as long as it's not in my neighborhood, as long as it's not
an inconvenience.
Yeah. And so before we even get to the theology of it all, we have to acknowledge that we are steeped in a culture that has a system that states that puts roadblocks in the way from somebody being able to just get help. Because for food scarcity, what do you need? You need an address that you can right. have mail delivered to. Or if you have a bad financial background in some way, shape, or form, good luck finding somebody who's gonna rent to you, even if you have and are able to actually make money, which is its own entire standalone thing. So systematically, before we even get to how do we as individuals view the people, we need to recognize that we as individuals are a part of a context in the West
right.
that very specifically does not favor anybody who is hurting, who is impoverished, who is in lower class, because the prevailing thought is if you have gotten to that point, the American dream and the American system is such that you did that to yourself.
Yep. And that is part of where we, again, this is part of why it's hard to have this conversation within especially evangelical churches yeah. is because of the fact that this idea of systemic sin outside of abortion is something that is said doesn't exist.
Right. We want to fight and rally about different things like Planned Parenthood or, you know, these different marches against this group's rights or that group's rights or this political figure or that political figure. But we're too busy doing that stuff to just care for the less fortunate in our area, the poor in our area, the hungry in our area.
Or we will say that we do care for them. And look, we give money to all these shelters. Well, I don't know. And again, this is something that some of the examples that are going to come up are very specific to things that Joe and I have dealt with individually ourselves. So this may not be your area. But the shelters that I was trying to contact when I was a pastor in Cleveland for the homeless people knocking on the church's door told me that they had to have a background check, they had to have a valid ID, and they had to be drug-free for a certain period of time past the drug test to be able to enter.
Yeah.
How is a homeless person supposed to have a valid ID? Like, I can understand them saying the clean drug test or the background check because there are kids in the building and everything. I'm okay with that one, but tell me how a homeless person is supposed to have a valid ID.
Yeah.
It can't be done. But they're still taking our money, saying we're housing all these people, but the moment that we call them to house somebody that's coming to us for help, suddenly now we have all these loopholes to where we find out that we're not actually helping anybody by putting money in their pockets.
Right.
This is the kind of stuff that is way more common than we want to recognize. Because we want to think, well, this is America, so obviously this is the richest nation in the world, and so obviously we're able to care for the homeless. And so, like Joe said, the argument then is that if they aren't getting help, it's because they don't want it. Mm-hmm. As opposed to recognizing that possibly the help that we think we are offering them may not actually be help. It may actually be causing more harm.
Yeah, I watched firsthand how your thought process can change on this matter. Now, if you've been listening to any of the network shows, Misfits or anybody, you know I am not a lifer, right? I'm not somebody who grew up a cradle Christian. I didn't there's a large portion of my life lived without God. And so, mind you, I'm bringing in more experience from the secular world than just growing up within the church. I grew up with an old man that we would pass by a homeless person and he would always have a snide remark to say about how they did that to themselves. Namely because his old man was a gambling addict. And so he saw somebody with an addiction that ended up putting his family in a bad way, and that shaded his perspective. I didn't realize that until well after he passed away, like kind of put the long range pieces together. But that had an impact on my perspective of, okay, There is a fair shake for people to not end up in this way. And so thus, if they end up in this way, it is because they have made wrong decisions. And then in my early 20s, I ended up homeless. And it changed the entire paradigm of how I conceived of how easy it is for situations to end up arising that you end up without a place to live. Mm-hmm. Something as simple as you have a place to live and you're living paycheck to paycheck. It is a Herculean feat for you to have to get together first month's rent, last month's rent, security deposit, the whole nine yards, right? And then your building gets sold. And the landlord, the new landlord, kicks everybody out, one fell swoop. Mm-hmm. Or you get laid off. You're paycheck to paycheck, and you get laid off. And there's no real jobs in the area. And so all of this becomes a lot different when you've experienced it firsthand. And you learn how quickly, you learn very quickly how, oh, I'm going to say disgusting, that look is.
Mm-hmm.
That look that somebody gives you, that you are a friggin' parasite. That you are this unredeemable scumbag that put yourself in this situation. Again, if you think I am being harsh, if you think I am being heavy-handed, then I will go as far as to say, I challenge you, be objective, take a step back, and watch other people as mm-hmm. they process the idea of homelessness, and look at the look in their eyes.
Well, and you've already identified why we are saying this is a theology issue, mm-hmm. is that the conversation that comes up is, you did this to yourself. You cannot get out.
Yeah.
Because you are the one making the decision. It doesn't matter how much help we try to offer. You know, the conversations that we hear from churches that don't want to do benevolent funds is, well, if I give them money, they're just going to spend it on alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that your first assumption is that they are just going to go abuse it?
Right.
But then deny that there may be a mental health thing going on.
Right. So this is one of those areas that needs just a little bit of nuanced touch to it, because there is a thing that exists in church leadership and church culture where there's some kind of paper trail. It's a form. It's a something. It's something. Now, there's a difference between that being used as a screening process to determine whether or not somebody deserves help, and that acting more as like a receipt system, if you will, mm-hmm. a paper trail, if you will, to put somebody, like, if there is a local homeless contingent and you happen to have a church that is nearby a camp or something like that, or like regular recurring people that you come across and things like that, suddenly you have a system to say, oh, okay, Jeff has come to us, and we know, and oh, okay, yeah. And we can start to develop an understanding of Jeff is a part of this community, not a homeowner in this community, not even a renter in this community, but a part of this community. And now we can say, okay, this is that we can start to develop some kind of understanding database of what's going on around me, or how can we help deeper than just throwing money at a person.
Right.
And things like that.
And we'll get to the logistics side of this here in a minute. But the bigger piece of what we were actually heading towards that you started with is that we have this weird way of looking at this kind of topic, at least culturally within our churches, because like we said, we will say that they made the choice. And they're always going to make the choice, which means that we don't believe they can change, which means now we have somehow labeled whatever it is that they are dealing with an unforgivable sin.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
That's what we are actually doing. If we are going to carry this theology out, that is what we are saying, that homelessness is a curse brought on about by some unredeemable sin, even if it's some sin that we as church members may struggle with ourselves, but somehow are able to hide. Right.
There's it's funny because I think for some people they get caught up in the theater of the mind that takes place when deeper language is used, when like, oh, that's gutty language that you're using there. And because it's not the language, or, oh, I don't vibe with, theatrical doesn't mean fake. So I just take that asterisk. Right.
Theatrical just means it's, you know, dramatic may be a better way of saying it, yeah, because it's not fake. It's real, right, but there is more emotion behind it than allows for an objective look.
Yeah. So you use that, and you use that language. And I think sometimes that can be an exit point for some people of, oh, they're just trying to make a bigger deal about this than there actually is. Now, this whole idea of this language that you're using of redemption or the unforgivable sin. Okay, so if a person doesn't deserve help, or if they just did it to themselves and so now it's their responsibility to get themselves out, I just have one question to everybody who thinks that way. To anybody who thinks that way, show me where Jesus thought that way. Like, come on, man. Right. Like that's the thing that when we talk about the theological component of how we view these people and their actions and things like that, think about this for a second. In over 300 places in scripture, it talks about caring for the homeless.
Mm-hmm.
In over 300 places. I mean,
and that's not even counting the ones where it just gives a generic thing of care for the poor.
Right.
Like 300 is specifically dealing with those that do not have a home.
Correct. Correct. And that's literally what, like, that's part of where I'm excited to get to this part of Acts in the Acts project, where they start selling off everything and they start it starts the communal experience thing, because I got a lot to say about a lot of things. And that's, what do you want? Communism? No, fool. It's communal living. Like that's the thing. Like
we don't even have to use the word communal living. It's not communism. It's the church. It is literally simple. Yeah. It is the church. It is a body of believers. It is a fellowship of believers. Like that is part of what we have issue with when we have this discussion, is that it's the same thing that we ended season 3 on, which is why we decided to do this to start out season 4, is that, like you said, that mind shift that we have to have of the fact that the wording and the systems that society and politics want to try to use to label everything do not apply to us. Like, we are called to more than societal labels on things. It doesn't have to be communal living. It is a fellowship of believers that are in one mind. I mean, you just did it. That's the phrase, right? They were of one mind.
Yeah.
I think is the phrase that we have in Acts 4. They were, you know, one mind, one heart. You know, that is what we are dealing with when we are talking about the church. When we start to only look at things, and the reason he brought up, you know, what do you want, communism, what do you want, Marxism, is because, as everybody that has ever dealt with, either of us know, that is what we get thrown at us all the time.
All the time. I did not realize it. There used to be a group of three of us that were doing life together, and yourself, you led the charge as far as being told we're just Marxists, we're just communists, we just want this, we just want that. And I didn't necessarily like, I had this thought in my mind of like, because you hang out on Twitter so often, you know, you sleep with dogs sort of thing. I'm not joking. Twitter's a cesspool. I love you guys though. But it's this idea of you hang out in that part of town. Of course you're going to get called those things because you're trying to hit a target audience that you're very purposefully trying to stir the pot with. And so I don't have any sympathy for you because you're doing it to yourself. For those of you watching the video, or for those of you that aren't watching the video, yes, there was a facial exchange that keep riding with us. We're getting there. Yep. And then I stepped into that situation and I became more vocal and I started talking out. I started speaking out about these different things. And I realized how stinking easy it is to get yourself labeled as a communist or a Marxist. And it would happen all the time. And it just to even watch in those moments of, it doesn't even need to be communal living. Why do we need to redefine every friggin' term that we like? I understand there's a bigger conversation about language and things like that, but communal living is not communism. I don't know right. who needs to hear that. Communal living is not a sin or communism.
Unfortunately, the people that need to hear it turned me off years ago. This is season four after all.
That's true. But it's this idea of everybody. There is no class system. We'll go there. There's no
lower Galatians
class.
3.
There's no middle class. There's no upper class. There's none of that. That's Acts. That's the Gospels. That's Galatians. That's all over the place. You have to actively have a stance against seeing it in order to miss it. That's how frequently this thing shows up throughout the entirety of scripture, not just the New Testament, not just with Jesus. This isn't a new concept with Jesus. We literally see in Exodus, there is a group of people post Egypt, right? These are people that are not just Jews by birth. These are people who saw everything, all the wild and out stuff that's happening at the name of this God that seems to be greater than all these other gods. That, and people are like, yeah, I went in on this life. Yeah, okay. And so God comes to them and says, okay, this is what's up. You guys have to, you know, actively choose to be my people. Do you agree to this? Yes, we agree. We agree to this. Okay. This is how it goes, and systematically goes through rules and tenets and ways of living that are ultimately for their good, ultimately for the good of the group, and sets them apart. These are the ways that actively bring about life. If we shut up for 30 seconds, if we stop for 30 seconds and realize, think this thing through, systematically, if we are going to take seriously being formed into the likeness of Christ, then that means that we need to live by the rules and tenets that are set out by God. Why? Not because God's on an ego trip, but because he has looked at humanity and said, these are the ways that bring about life in the individual, in the community, in the large C community, so on and so forth. And so this systematic breakdown of how do we live, and that is the tenet that Jesus pulls forward. So there's this continuity that we are always supposed to care for the entirety of the community and have systems in place that the entirety of the community is cared for. Now, that comes in direct conflict with capitalism. That comes in direct conflict with the Western system. That comes in direct conflict of you just did this to yourself. So, and then I'll go ahead and take, I'll go and fulfill my role. For those of you that don't know, and I'll get off my soapbox. For those of you that don't know, Andrew keeps me around because I make dude look like a moderate. If you think to yourself that people just did this to themselves, if you dare use phrases like riffraff, the garbage, the troublemakers, anything else like that, then you are in direct conflict to the ways that Jesus himself called us to live. The ways that the Bible says systematically throughout all of it, this is how you live. You are in opposition.
And that's where, you know, those watching the video, if you saw me typing a bunch, is because this is why we are saying this is a theological issue, right? Is that every single one of the things we said, there are multiple scriptures to pull from, but some that are very explicit. Like the idea that there are no classes within Christianity, this is part of why we get off the hierarchy train so often, is that that's literally the point of Galatians 3. The idea that there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, is that what is it that Paul lays out? There is no Jew or Greek, which is why these racial divisions within our churches have to go. There is no male or female, which is why the patriarchy needs smashed. And there is no slave or free. Again, even though we want to hear people try to use that as a abolition thing against slavery, we don't need that part of it to be abolition against slavery because we already covered that with no Jew or Greek. No slave or free is the fact that your socioeconomic status does not matter. It doesn't matter whether you are a slave or a free person within the congregation, because when you are in the body of the believers, the fellowship, we are all on equal footing, bowing at the foot of the cross. It's that simple. You know, the idea of we have to have a mind shift is what we deal with Romans 12 and Philippians 2. Romans 12 is the idea of we have to have a renewed mind towards the will of Christ. What is the will of Christ? That's what Philippians 2 talks about, and it is all about humble submission to other people Philippians even talks about the fact that it's people that don't deserve it. But the idea is that we are putting other people's interests and priorities above our own, because that is what Jesus modeled. And so if we are actually calling for ourselves to have a renewed mind, then that is the mind that we should be having towards those that are hurting in our community. Regardless of whether you still want to claim that they deserve this or not, right, doesn't even matter. Because if you have a renewed mind towards the will of Christ, it doesn't matter if you think they deserve it. We still are called to go serve them. Right. And then what's going to happen as you start serving them is you're suddenly going to recognize that, oh, wait, these people don't actually deserve this. Yeah. Like if like Joe said, it may come slow. It may not even come in the same order as it did for other people. But the moment that you actually step out and start actually acting as the church in these sort of areas is the moment that you will finally recognize what it is we are talking about when we talk about the reality that the systems in our culture have to change in order for this problem actually to be solved.
When the thing that people fundamentally who have not been a part of the system don't understand is that the system is not for the benefit of the people. The system is for the benefit of the people who are making money off of it. Mm-hmm. That's capitalism. You cannot have a dynamic within capitalism that is for people. It has to be for profit, or else it's not capitalism. And in a hyper politicized part of the world, immediately our go-tos are to put political labels on each one of these and try to conceive of these issues from a political standpoint. Mm-hmm. That's where the breakdown begins, because when we look at this system, we don't address this system. We cannot address this system from a standpoint and perspective of politics and trying to put labels. This is why it bothers me so very, very much when people are quick to just say, oh, you're this, oh, you're that. And because most of those terms that get thrown around on the reg have become so conflated with people's own personal biases and perspectives, mm-hmm. that even if you actually meant that, it word probably doesn't mean what you think it means. Like, not legitimately, not at its actual core foundation.
It may mean that within the zeitgeist, but it doesn't mean that when we actually look at the word.
Even within a zeitgeist, I think that's a moving target. I don't think that's
right.
I don't think, like, you take any of the, you can look at this from either perspective. You can take the phobias and the wokes, mm-hmm. and the lefts and all of that kind of stuff. You can take the far right. You can take, you know, moderate. You can take any of these words. They have become co-opted to mean different things, and because they've become slang, it's not people just when they can't think of something different to say, they reach for that. Most yeah. people nowadays that say they don't agree with the far right, they're saying that they don't agree with Trump. Mm-hmm. Most people when they say woke, it means that somebody stands for a social cause that they don't agree with or they don't stand for. Neither one of those things mean that. Just like phobias are extreme fears, not disagreements. That's not what that word means. And so we try to subscribe and compartmentalize people into the system because it's the system that we were born with for our generation. It's the system that we were steeped in from our generation. And for some people, it's what they cherish more than anything. And I just, if your first instinct is to look at somebody who is homeless and in a bad way, or somebody who's going to a food shelter or a food pantry event or something like that, like they're less than, then you need to take a second and reevaluate the Jesus that you know, mm-hmm. and the Jesus that you serve. And that's not, I'm not going to be the guy that you've got to answer to. Andrew's not going to be the guy that you're going to have to answer to. So this isn't the point where we sit here and condemn people and say, you're not a Christian, you're not this, you're not that. I would argue that you have a fundamental misunderstanding of the teachings of God. That's all it is. I'm not going to go any further than that, because that's not for us to conjecture on. But a couple of things, if you don't mind, I want to give, you know, we've talked about why the theology of this situation hinges around viewing people as image bearers, viewing life as shades of gray, not black and white, right? Yeah, is it unfortunate that there are situations where, yeah, in some parts of the country, you are going to go out and you'll be able to look down a street and you may see a homeless person using the bathroom in public display. We'll go right to it, right? Or you may drive through a bunch of people with tents and things like that. Yeah, these are unfortunate things that are a part of our world. And so just ignoring it, just looking past them, just looking beyond, and I get it. Times are hard. I'm not calling everybody to go out and empty out their bank account and put themselves in a bad situation and all this kind of stuff. Like, that's not we need to think critically through these things and not just jump from extreme to extreme to extreme to extreme. Because especially if you are a part of a community, yes, this can look like a church, but it doesn't have to look like a church. It can look like a group of people from within your community that can do things to affect real, tangible change that isn't just and goes beyond just throwing money at it. So if you are looking for resources on how you can help, guys, start by having a conversation. Like, seriously, like go up to some folks and just strike up a conversation and get to know these people and figure out where can you guys best serve. Sometimes it does look like making a bunch of sandwiches. Other times it looks like being able to put money in more long-term projects or serving in more long-term projects that helps be able to facilitate change that helps them beyond just a single solitary meal. Now, you may be hearing this and saying two things. One, I don't know how to change my thought process on this. I don't know how to think about these things differently because I grew up thinking this very specific way. I'm going to piggyback off of something that Andrew said, the renewing of the mind. Now, I am one that I see absolutely no reason, and there's somebody somewhere that's going to lose their mind from a theological standpoint when me saying this, but I see nothing scripturally that says it's impossible to have another situation where we can just skip the whole death thing and just walk off into another plane of existence with God. Mm-hmm. I see nothing. Now, mind you, that's, we don't see that running around, people running around and that happening all the time. No, but I also don't think that that's a non-negotiable, cannot happen sort of thing. That goes into the thought process of this oneness with God, this connection with God that's so tight, that's so immersive and so real that there is just, there's not a process of death. There's just walking into the next existence. We don't get there by clocking enough times reading our Bible, enough time praying, enough time. We don't get there by our own strength. This whole idea of having our minds shifted, our spirits shifted, is a spiritual matter. Mm-hmm. And we can look to God as a God who keeps his promises. And he's always said, seek me and what? You'll find me. Be careful what you ask for because you will get it. So if for anybody who has a hard time wrapping their mind around this, then I would just counsel you. Really, A, investigate the scriptures, and B, pray for a sensitivity to Holy Spirit's doings in your life because he's there, whether you are responding or aware of it or not.
Yeah.
And so that idea of a continued relationship with God hinges on how active are we with engaging with God. Free of God, do this that aligns with my worldview. No, I mean really engaging with God authentically, free of bias, free of my preconceptions. Lord, your will be done.
And that's the biggie, is these preconceptions, because this is where when we get into the logistics, before we even get into the actual, like, hard, this is what it looks like on paper that we can do, there's another theological misconception that is not actually or that is theological, even though they don't think it is that one of the arguments that we hear when we talk about housing for the homeless, mm-hmm, or feeding the hungry is the, well, who do we feed? Cause we have limited resources. Yep. This is where, you know, you get mostly accused of Catholicism. I get accused of Pentecostalism all the time. This is one of those areas where I get accused of Pentecostalism all the time. But the reality is, let's talk the theology of it. That statement is not a statement that can be found within Scripture. Because what Scripture tells us is, consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air. They don't toil, the Lord, but God feeds them. Mm-hmm. Scripture tells us that God is the owns the cattle on a thousand hills.
Yeah.
That he is the author and sustainer of our faith, but he is also the author and sustainer of the universe.
Right.
I mean, Job 38 through 40 lists everything you can possibly imagine, both from a science and a fantasy realm, of what God does for his creation. Like, the idea that this sort of talk that we're having is not realistic for our churches is a capitalist Christianity mindset that is built off of a humanist understanding of materialism.
Yep.
If you want to take out the big words there, it is a showing that you do not actually have a faith in the God of Scripture. Plain and simple. Because if you actually have the faith in the God of Scripture, then you would know that God took two loaves and five pieces of bread and fed over 5,000 people.
Yeah.
So your $2 that you have sitting in your car and pennies is enough for God to do something with.
Right.
Way more than we can imagine.
Right.
So just that part of it has to, we've got to change our mindset just even with that before we can even have the rest of the discussion.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a prevailing thought that it is for a person's best interest that we will not give cash, that any kind of payments monetarily need to be made to a landlord or to a medical office or to some organization, gift cards, that sort of thing. The reality is, as a recovering addict, I'm not going to throw out the entire concept, because there are situations where the last thing you should be doing is handing people money. There's just a reality to that. It's unfortunate. Addiction is what it is. That's its own conversation, all of that. But there is a point where you are putting somebody in a less advantageous position by handing them money.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, that there is a time and place and situation that says that's the reality. The problem, though, is that we've taken that and we've painted the entire picture using that color palette. Mm-hmm. We've treated everybody, because we don't know who is, we've treated everybody as if they could be. And that's where you get into this whole idea of, I don't actually know my community. I'm just trying to shotgun approach how I'm going to address this thing. And thus, I think from a church perspective that it needs to be event-based. It needs to have all this money put together because we got to do, we got to make it big and bombastic so that way people know that it's there and all of those kinds of things. There's, I want to make the Misfits aware of some resources that are coming down the pike. They're not quite ready yet. Ant and I are teaming together to create a set of resources for folks that are in a church context or in a ministry context that have incredibly small budgets that need help understanding how to do a lot with a little. Mm-hmm. I'm bringing my passion and the experience that I have with Ant's expertise on the matter. Sure Foundation, you would think that they were a congregation 300, 400, 500 strong with the way that they're able to just impact the Denver community is just mind-boggling. The things that they're able to get accomplished and all of that, because it's a bunch of people who trust in the provision of God to carry forward what little resources that they can put together. And yeah. he does. And they are faithful to showing up. And thus change happens. Thus impact happens.
And this is the difference between what we're saying here and what you hear with the name it, claim it, prosperity gospel style of this conversation is that when we say God will show up and provide, we are talking yeah. about contentment. We are not talking about prosperity.
Right. I mean, we are talking prosperity. We're just not talking prosperity in the American sense.
Exactly. And that's what we're getting to. We're talking contentment, which is a spiritual gift. It is a spiritual mindset. It is something that only can come from the Spirit doing it.
Yeah.
And part of and again, this is the thing that he just laid out is nothing new. This is what we see throughout all of both testaments, is this idea of, unfortunately, society sees one person as, oh, if we help them, then we are assisting or we're an accomplice in their sin. And so we just don't do it. I mean, the disciples, as they're walking by the man born blind, immediately say, oh, well, who sinned? This man or his parents? And Jesus answers, neither. Like, why is your assumption just that he's in sin rather than that he is somebody that God has placed in our path so that God can be seen?
Yep.
And that is exactly what happens. Jesus heals him, and the entire community takes notice to the point that the Sanhedrin gets involved.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's a massive, massive thing. But the disciples' assumption was, well, obviously, if this guy is an outcast, he must have done this to himself.
Right.
When the reality was, this is a man that was born into a sinful world, and now the Savior and creator of that world is going to be able to not only make him see who he is, but let everyone around see who he is as well.
Right.
Like, that is a massive difference in worldview. But yet, and we like to tell that story. We like to use it for VBS because it's an easy one to do for, you know, children's stories. We like to do it for all this stuff. But then when it comes time for us to raise money for support within our VBSs, we start calling our contacts that are doing things in Africa or Asia or South America instead of the people that are outside the door just asking for money that they can get rent.
Right. And that's this should act as a testament for anybody who knows. If you know, you know. If Andrew and I are the voices, if we're the guys who are standing up and saying something about this, that proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that the idea of domestic and international ministry is a yes and conversation, mm-hmm. not an either or. You can be called into a specific area, specific context, specific, sure, but just because you were called into a specific context does not mean that that is the only context that you are, that you can operate in. So,
and sometimes with this conversation specifically, international and domestic meet up very quickly because this is the homeless discussion is not separate from the immigrant discussion. They're
it
not
isn't,
separate.
But depending on the political right. the political group that you're talking to, they absolutely are.
Because it's about the politics and not about yeah. the image bearer.
Correct.
And that is the big piece to all of this. And that's part of why we do want to actually give some logistical things as to what this looks like. The first thing Joe already laid out is it's got to start with a personal worldview shift. A renewed mind that is spirit-led. Mm-hmm. That the only thing we can help you with is saying that we will pray alongside you. But that's got to start with you.
Yeah.
What happens after that, though, there's a couple of different levels that we can go here. So, like Joe said, he and Ant are getting some stuff together. Misfits, we've got some stuff together. CSRM has some stuff together as well, for especially small churches with no budget on how to operate. Mm-hmm. We can help you out with those sort of resources if you're a church saying, yeah, we're ready to just take that step. Great. But there's probably other steps you got to go through before that. So, the idea of cash or card or check or whatever, that's something that, again, you're going to have to pray through, and you got to know your area to be able to have those discussions.
Yes.
There are going to be situations where it doesn't matter if you are in a high addiction area or not. In order to be able to actually help somebody, they're going to have cash on them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And again, that's where, if we are saying this is all spirit led, that's where you trust that if God is saying to give the money, then you give him the money.
Right.
Plain and simple.
That comes down to two things: understanding and discernment. And when, if you are just approaching this from a charity standpoint, which I don't know who needs
yeah, that is not what we are advocating for at all in this discussion.
Yeah, helping the homeless isn't charity. Just people aren't.
It's the gospel. If too long didn't listen, it's not charity. It's the gospel.
Yeah, yeah. So when you approach this from a charity perspective, in the same kind of way of, hey, would you like to round up for whatever such and such organization or foundation? If that's what you're, if you're doing it from a spray and pray sort of approach, then you aren't giving the time to be able to pray through how can these resources be best distributed, and then mm-hmm. trust God that what happens next, he will make something out of, and not being so afraid of, am I going to give to the right person? Am I going to do the right thing? That because you're trying to protect what God gave you, you're not doing anything. The Bible talks about that. That's the guy who buried his money in the ground. And
well, we've got the opposite example as well. I mean, And this is part of where, in, you know, I understand why people get frustrated when the only thing they hear preached on is tithing. I get it, because that shouldn't be the only thing you're hearing. But it's also why it is important for us to actually have sermons on what it means to actually give. Because what is it that we are actually giving to? We're not giving to the church. We're not giving to the community. We are supposed to be giving back to God for God to distribute.
Which is why it's not tithing in general,
which we can, I think Brandon and I already did one episode of that. Maybe Joe and I can do another one, but we'll do it. We can do it for the Acts Project, because it's all relative. But the boy that gives his lunch up doesn't know what Jesus is going to do with it. He just sees Jesus saying, what do we have? And so he gives it to Jesus and trusts that Jesus is going to do what he needs to do with it. The boy didn't know if Jesus was just going to eat it himself. We probably can go just based off of what Jesus just preached about for hours and hours and hours in the Sermon on the Mount that he was not going to do that. But, you know, the boy has no idea. He just sees Jesus needs the food.
Yeah.
And Jesus distributes it beyond anybody's wildest expectations. Because it was about the faith of giving is what allowed God to do it.
Right.
God could have done it without the boy giving the stuff. That's what Satan tempts him with in the desert, right? If you command these stones, they'll become bread. I mean, we're almost finished walking through Exodus with Kingdom on the Road. God's been feeding the people just by dropping bread in their laps, literally.
Literally. Yeah.
Like, this is nothing new, but how much better is it when we get to be a part of that process?
Yeah. Yeah. And that's where getting a chance to know your community is so needed, because then you can actually cooperate fully in God's mission, that his preferred will, that no man shall perish. Mm-hmm. Now, yes, that's scriptural, but caring for your community is also scriptural.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Well, and it's something where, again, this is why we started with the idea of it's got to come from humility.
Yeah.
As well, is that this is something, and, you know, here's a freebie that you don't even have to contact anybody for, but that I already know because I know Joe and Ant's work. And I know from my own experience that this is one of the main ways that small churches with no budget can get community outreach done. If you go talk to the businesses in your community, not Walmart, even though they'll normally do it, but if you go and talk to the mom and pop shop businesses or the smaller chains, they have to be doing stuff in order for them to get the tax breaks needed for them to operate.
Yep.
They will give you things to be able to hand out.
Yeah.
But one of the big things we did with the homeless in the community that we were working with in Cleveland was I walked into one of the local barber shops. They handed me a stack of free haircut certificates to hand out, so that way the homeless people that were coming in could go get their haircut to go to the job interview.
Yeah. And even if you need something that's a little bit more tangible than that, a lot of motels,
yeah,
will be willing to do, because a lot of motels are the ones that are not owned by chains; they're privately owned, and thus fall into that category of they need to be doing these things and all of that from a tax standpoint. And so, a lot of times they'll have rooms that are quote unquote under maintenance that they'll
reserve for that specific thing. They're one of the churches that I was partnered with in Cleveland as well. Their entire outreach budget for the most part was spent. They had a block of rooms at the hotel that was permanently reserved for them to be able to send somebody, whether it was a domestic violence situation, whether it was a homeless situation, whether it was just somebody's house is being renovated in the church for a week and so they need a place to stay. The church was actively spending their money, providing for their community, because they were going to a local hotel and they had a block of rooms that was permanently reserved under the church's name, and the people that needed the help knew how to access it.
Yep.
Like, that is an easy, active way. If you're afraid of handing out cash, there are easy ways of doing this kind of stuff where you don't have to worry about where the cash is going while you're praying for the renewed mind to not worry about it anyway.
Exactly. That's and you know, from a food standpoint, right? A lot of restaurants will have they call them scraps. It's it's stuff that's still fine. It's just not stuff that makes it to service.
It cannot be sold. It doesn't mean it cannot be eaten.
Exactly. And so a lot of times if you go there, they will give you food that you can then go and distribute and all of that. So there are ways that you can talk to different businesses. But the other thing is, remember, it is for the community that we are formed. And it is in the community that we are transformed. This isn't a one-man show. You don't need to go do this yourself. Also, it doesn't need to just come down to time and money. You are wired a unique way. You have gifts and talents. Use them. Doing this can be something that's enjoyable. It shouldn't just be this slog of, oh, I have to do this. No, you can use how you are uniquely equipped to be able to help care for other people.
And that's where, you know, as we close this one out, there's a couple of things. One of them is a well, I mean, it's an ad for Buddy Walk, is that the if you want to hear the story of where a lot of this is coming from, as far as the theology behind it and where we see this in scripture, this is what we see in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. Straight up. Every single chapter, we see this throughout the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. Even when you don't think you're seeing it, you are. Because every town that Paul walks into, he addresses the town a different way.
Right.
Peter, what's that?
What?
Oh, whoa, that's weird. There's this very loud hum that just started coming through the mic.
Oh, weird.
Okay. Well, hopefully you can still hear us. Every place that Peter and James and Paul and James and John and everybody walks into, they are addressing a very specific crowd within a community with language they understand and meeting the needs of the people there.
Yeah.
That is what they are doing. That's what we are called to do. And it also, you can see perfect examples of things that should calm your fears of the way that people have talked about these sort of ministries for a long time. Because right. Here's the reality. If we are doing this right, unfortunately, that means occasionally the church may get conned. And yep. What do we see in Acts? That's okay. God will deal with them. We were faithful yep. to our call.
Yep.
We don't have to worry.
Just early in Acts.
Right. We don't have to worry if the person in front of us is lying to us or not. If they want to steal from God, let them steal from God, and then God will convict them.
Yep.
And if they don't listen, we are told what to do. We turn our other cheek and we give them more than they ask for anyway. It sounds very simple, because in reality, it is actually a very simple thing. We are called to do very specific, simple things. The hard thing for us is to get out of our own heads that are stuck in cultural sand to actually see the reality of both what the gospel is compelling us to do and seeing how that work can be done in such simple ways when we don't get in our own way. So this is season 4. If you haven't been able to tell, it's going to be a little bit heavier, potentially just in topics. So Joe had to jump off real quick, but you can find all his stuff at buddywalkwithjesus.com. Buddy Walk is currently doing the book of Acts, talking about all this stuff. So go check out that. We are still doing the Daniel Bible study. You can catch all of that on Patreon, patreon.com/MinisterMisfits. Any of the different levels there will get you access to the Bible studies and the study guides and all that good stuff. You can also check out the website, MinisterMisfits.com, the merch store, all that good stuff, including helping do some of the work we were just talking about and taking care of our kids that are dealing with, whether it's food insecurity or home insecurity, whatever that may be, with the Tikva gear on our store, all that good stuff. You can check that all out there. Next week, we are going to continue on with some heavier topics. So, Joe, we hope you're still here somewhere. Thank you for joining us. You know he'll be back because he can't resist. And we will see the rest of you next week.
The Ministry Misfits podcast is a production of Ministry Misfit Media in association with Overwhelming Victory. Dr. Greg Linville and Andrew Fouts are our executive producers, and Brandon Simmons is associate producer. The Ministry Misfits theme song is written and produced by J.D. Laird and Laird Creative Agency. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can email us at ministrymisfitmedia@gmail.com or by following at Ministry Misfit on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and TikTok. You can also visit our website at www.ministrymisfits.com or through bio.link/ministrymisfits. If you would like to support Ministry Misfits, you can become a patron by going to patreon.com/ministrymisfits.